Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Brother Darty, if you want to come. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want all y'all to continue to pray for Mary. She's having a real bad problem with this sciatic nerve, and it's kept up most all last night, and she's just really having a problem. And we treasure your prayers, and y'all just keep lifting up, and you get complete, complete the cover. On Thursday, I went and back to the eye doctor again, and they didn't give me any good news, but what they're saying now. And I could tell it was a change in my sight, but they're saying, legally, I'm blind. But my testimony is not theirs. My testimony remained the same by his stripes. I'm healed. I'll never leave that. So I'm going to try to sing this now. Today I faced a mountain that I have no strength to climb. And the struggle of my journey has left me weak, both in body and in mind. From where I stand to the peak is a distance on my own I cannot reach. So this journey of a thousand steps begins right here on my knees. Soon I'll soar like an eagle, high on wings of grace, far into the heaven, though I could almost see God's face rising in his splendor. to heights I never knew. When what looked like a mountain is just a hill from heaven's point of view. I may face things tomorrow I can't comprehend today. Circumstances so uncertain make it hard to find the strength to pray. But I'm living in the promise, you'll never leave me, you'll always see me through. So what is mountain to an eagle flying high from heaven's point of view? Soon I'll soar like an eagle, high on wings of grace, far into the heavens, where I'll see God face to face, rising in His splendor. I never knew. What once looked like a mountain is just a hill from heaven's point of view. What once looked like a mountain is just a hill from heaven's point of view.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that. Appreciate that song. I believe we all need something like that. Amen. If we could just see with the eyes of God. Amen. Amen. And we can see our problems. Amen. Sometimes they're not as big as we think they are. To God, they're nothing. He just knows that problem is molding you. But to Him, He can just flick it off anytime from you. Amen. He just doesn't want to because He knows what is going to help you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Let's take up our offering. Hey, Brother Danny, could you help us take up our offering, please? You are the man. The man of the hour.
Pray, Lord, that you just be with each and every one here. And Father, you heard the request. You saw the hands of the request, unspoken request, Father. Pray you meet all the needs of the people. Ask you, Lord, just bless this offering. Those who can give again, give. Love and thank you for everything you do for us, Lord.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Sister Anna, do you want to come sing? Sarah's going to play the piano. You going to play the piano? No? Not this time? Oh.
Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. To break every chain, to break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every
Appreciate that. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that. Let's stand to our feet. Are you ready for the word this afternoon? Let's just sing just a little bit more, just right before Brother Aaron comes. Let's sing the song, Every Praises to Our God. That was wonderful, Sarah. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Do you believe you can break every chain? Amen. God has given you that power in this hour.
Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. Every praise, every praise is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise, every praise is to our God.
Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God.
God my Savior.
Oh God my Savior. God my healer. God, my deliverer, yes, He is. as He is.
Once again,
God, my Savior. God, my healer. God, my deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. Every praise. Every praise. Every praise is to our God.
Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise. Every praise. Yes, it's to our God.
Oh God, God my Savior.
God my Savior.
How many can say that? Amen. Every praise. Amen. There's nobody greater than Him. And there's one thing. I don't want the rocks and the mountains to cry out in my place. I want to be the one to worship Him and to proclaim His goodness and His grace. Amen. As we heard this morning. Amen. That mercy and grace has been applied to us. We have access. So we have everything that we have need of. Amen. God bless you. Y'all have your seats. Amen. We'll let y'all. With the musicians, y'all can. I'll let the musicians go. Y'all stand. I meant them to leave. I'm done. I'm not going to sing. I was looking at them, not y'all. Everybody's too quick to sit down. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord this afternoon. Enjoyed the word this morning. Amen. So, we don't talk to one another. We don't discuss a lot of things. But I was amazed with what. I had been looking at. I actually, we were at Brother Andre's up in Tennessee last week, and I was supposed to have been there in July, and I had the Lord just laid something on my heart, and then the church up there ended up having COVID, so it got postponed to last weekend. And the Lord just kind of changed my direction last week. And so just kind of in the same thought today. But it was just amazing. The Lord just laid something on my heart last night. I was just trying to put everything together. And then to hear what Brother Luis had to say today, it's just, the Lord knows what He's doing. He puts everything together. And just thank the Lord for that. And today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look to Psalms 65, and then we're going to go to John chapter 6, and appreciate the Lord and all of His blessings on us, and just to be counted one of the few. But I'm so glad that God has called us in this day, and the world The world is groping in darkness, but He gave us light to see. He's given us light in this hour. And blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. And I was just thinking about where Brother Luis was talking about coming boldly before the throne of grace and having that mercy seat. And this is something I kind of what I preached on to Brother Andres. But blessed to approach unto God. And God's made a way of approach for us to approach Him. And Brother Bram said there's a way to approach God for everything. And so that's something I just want to, just something we want to look at today, just help of the Lord. But let's just all bow our heads and we just speak to the author. And we want to remember all the needs and everybody that has a special need on your heart. There's so many sick and afflicted. But you know, I'm so glad that, you know, God asks us to pray and believe. And you know, sometimes people get shocked when things come to pass. It's like, well, you know, when you put your key in your car and you go to crank it up, you're not shocked that the car cranks. But you know, we sometimes get shocked. God answers prayer. But you know, Brother Bram said, if we don't see things come to pass that we pray for, and we pray for the sick and they don't get healed, he said, then it's for us to get reached desperation. We need to find out what the problem is. When God gave Joshua the commission to go in and take the land and utterly destroy the enemy, push them out, you know, God anointed them and gave them the way to do that. But only when sin came in the camp was there a problem. And so, you know, it's the same way with us. Maybe we need to look at the way we approach things. Maybe that's maybe some of the reasons why we don't get what we need. There's a hindrance there. Maybe we don't approach God the right way. So let's just all bow our heads and speak to the author. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come in your house, Lord, together with those of like precious faith, Lord. Father, we just want to say that we love you and we just thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, where would we be without mercy and grace? Father, for all that you've done for us. And Father, we just pray this afternoon, Lord, as we look into your word, you just come speak to us. Father, just minister to each one a special way. Lord, each all of the needs that have been mentioned, Father, the ones that are not here with us. Father, ones that are traveling, wherever they may be, those that are sick and afflicted. Father, we just pray that you be with them. Lord, we just pray that you just have your will and way with us today. Lord, just lead us and guide us in all things. Father, we just want to be used of you. Lord, not just here, Lord, but in our daily walk. Father, as the world looks, Father, as the prophet told us, that the world is looking for something, Lord. And Lord, we have it. Lord, we want to display Jesus Christ in everything that we do and say. Lord, that you can be visible among us. Let the world can see. Lord, there's a thirst in a man, Father, to look, this long for you, Lord. And Lord, we just want to make sure that, Lord, everything that we do is pleasing to you, Lord, to let the world know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Bless us today as we read your word and speak. Bless the hearer and the speaker, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Psalm 65, verse 4 said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And then St. John 6, and beginning at verse 43, Jesus says, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Amen. God bless you this evening. You can have your seats. And so I just want to speak of this. I love where David's speaking. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. I'm so glad that God chose me and called me. And he made a way of approach for me. As we were saying, Brother Bram said there's a way to approach God. And he says if you don't know how to approach God, he said you'll never be able to get an audience with God. So, and we know that Jesus said, he said, no man can come unto me except the Father draws him. And we know that God is the one that draws us, and we can't draw ourselves. And you know, we never sought God at any time, but God sought us. Amen. God sought man. Right. Now the word approach means to draw closer. It says to make advances, to especially in order to create a desired result. And it says to take preliminary steps toward accomplishment or full knowledge or experience of. And so when we see that we are called to approach unto God, or he's made a way for us to approach him, then we see, I want to look at, you know, to come to a full knowledge or experience of, because, you know, that is something that's lacking in this day. You know, Brother Brown was talking about in birth pains. He said, you know, there's a lot of people, they just sympathize with the message. They just sympathize with the word, but he said there's not a new birth. He said, you know, they can sympathize with it, but he said, you know, he said, but there's not a real birth, a new birth, he said, which is the message of the hour. And, you know, so there's a lot of people that have knowledge of it, or they've had some kind of experience, but they've not had the full experience. They've not come to the full knowledge of it. And it's important that we understand that we've got to come to that place where we come and have a full understanding of it. And this is, in our day, this is the time where there is being a calling to come to a full understanding of it. Now, in the message fellowship, Brother Branham says, he said, man in the beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, he said he had wonderful fellowship. God come down in fellowship with his company of men and women every evening. In the cool of the evening, God would come down under the big palm trees, perhaps his sacred light as it was shining down on Adam and Eve in that great cathedral in the open, fellowship with God. He had nothing to worry about as long as he was fellowshipping. And he was talking about how he loved to have fellowship with men. And, you know, you have to have the same ideas and the same goals and different things. But he said, but the greatest fellowship that any man ever had was when he had fellowship with God. He said, when God gave himself open to man to fellowship back and forth with his creature, the creator and his creature. So we know that there was a time that God desired to have fellowship, because when he started out as Elohim by himself, you know, he wanted to have fellowship and he wanted to express his attributes. And there came a time that he began to condescend. We know that he created man in his own image and had to be able to have fellowship with man and to desire that man to know more about him and to express who he was. And then we began to see how, you know, it was this wonderful fellowship that he had. And he said, when God was fellowshipping with Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, Adam had nothing to worry about. Everything was on the smooth and right. He didn't have to worry about his clothes. He didn't have to worry about something to eat. Didn't have to worry about sickness. He didn't have to worry about death, sorrow. He knew nothing about that. Just the freedom like a child. He had a heavenly Father who watched over him and fellowship with him daily. He said, wouldn't it be marvelous if we could get back like that again? And do you know every redeemed soul today that's living under their privilege of that kind of fellowship with God? He said, you believe that? God will take care and provide everything that you have need of in this journey. And at the end of the close of this mortal tabernacle, God's promised to give us another one. Amen. So we know that God has made a way for us. That God wanted to have fellowship with Adam, and he didn't have to worry about nothing. Everything was up to his comfort and to Eve, and everything was just perfect, and they had perfect fellowship, and they didn't have to worry about nothing. Everything was so great. And Brother Bram says, we could come back into that, because if you're a part of him and you come back into fellowship with him and you have the right approach, and you know what? We don't have to worry about things. Because as Brother Luis was talking about this morning, if we come in, he said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and grace in a time of need. Well, if you have that need, then you come boldly before the great, the throne, then there's no need to worry about it. And he said it was in the Garden of Eden how everything was just to their satisfaction, and Adam being an amateur God, and everything was set to his satisfaction and just to their comfort, and had perfect fellowship and had to not worry about anything. And he said if we could realize that as children of God we have the same access back. But we live below our privileges. And you know, we know that in the course of time, you know, as God laid out the plan, and we know he put man on free moral agency, that he was able to make his own decisions. He had to make his own choices. You know, God didn't just put him in the Garden of Eden and just push him along and drag him by his nose or whatever, but he gave man free moral agency to make his own choices and choose what he wanted. And when he went in the garden, and you know, he set everything in motion that it was going to show man his decisions, what he wanted. You know, God does. You know, we just want to try to blame the devil on for everything, or you know, it's all God's fault. No, it's our fault. You know, it's not anybody else's fault. Why? Because God is obligated. He's a gentleman, and he's given you the opportunity. And as we know, there in the Garden of Eden, you know, as he set everything in motion and allowed it to work, that the serpent began to speak to Eve, as Satan began to speak through the serpent to Eve and began to speak to her about the word. Yeah. Of what God had told them in this perfect Eden and this perfect paradise that they're in. They had nothing to worry about except for leave that one tree alone. Right. Yeah. But you know, that's the way, just like children, you've got little children, and you know, you can tell them not to do something. Well, you know what? They'll climb up 10 feet of just a tag and marble to get over the top of it, and they'll go through whatever. They'll get to whatever it takes to get there, because they're going to go and do what you tell them not to. And sometimes you can stand there and tell them, listen, this is danger. This you need to stay away from this. And you know what? That's exactly, when you tell them not to do it, that's exactly what draws them to it. And what did he tell them? He said, you can partake of any tree in the garden, but he said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, don't partake of this. And so, you know, there it was. He said, but there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. And here it was, the Christ being the tree of life there, that they had, that they could partake of, and everything that was set just for their benefit. And all things was perfect. But the one thing that they told not to mess with that tree, but what was it? Eve allowed the serpent, allowed Satan to come and began to minister to her and began to preach to her the word. And it's a, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. Well, you know, we're not supposed to partake of that tree. Well, you know what? He preached a message to her to the point where she began to contemplate on what was said. She began to ponder on what was said when she realized that it was contrary to the word, but yet she held on to it. She began to listen to it. She began to spend all of her time just thinking about what was said. Yeah, right. And in the midst of her spending all of her time beginning to just, you know, let this thing just ruminate in her and just begin to, you know, just move. And then all of a sudden, you know, then she's like, well, you know what? There might be some truth to that. Yeah, that's right. And as she began to move, and he was like, listen, he said, God knows that if you partake of this tree, he said, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Right. Well, you know, that sounded good to Eve. Hey, that sounds pretty good. I like that. But you know, the problem was the lack that she had was when you know good and evil, the problem was, as Paul said, he said, we've got to know how to discern between good and evil. Not just to know good and evil, but you've got to be able to discern the two. And the problem was, is Eve did not know how to discern because she didn't. If you get out from behind the Word, if you get out from behind the Holy Ghost, there is no way to discern between good and evil. There is a lacking there. And so when she began to partake, oh, this is so great, then she began to partake of this tree. And then when she began to partake of this, then we know that Adam done the same thing. And we know that, you know, it begins in the mind. It begins, well, you've got to come to the place where you accept what is said. And when you begin to accept what is said, then we know that an act took place, but it was because at first she had to believe what was told her. She had to take it into her mind and really believe that's what the truth was. When she knew that what God had told her was contrary to that. And then when she took that into her mind and said, this is the way God wants it, that we can bring forth children, this is how we're going to do it, and we're going to be so much greater by this. But all we know is when they done that, then when Adam partake of that act, then we know that both of them stood there and realized they were naked. Yes. Right. Right. Then all of a sudden they realized that they were out from behind the veil of God. Amen. And there they stood naked, unclothed. Right. And all of a sudden they realized, you know what, there is a chasm between me and God. Yes. And you know what? That's the same way with you and I. That God, we realize that, you know, God, there's a chasm between you and I. There's a day that we come to an accountability that we realize, you know what? We're separated. We're alienated from God. That God is reaching out to us for us to understand, you know, we are away from God and God wants us to come back. And when Adam realized that he was separate from God, then you know what he done? He went out there and began to make fig leaves. He tried to make his own covering. He tried to make his own religion that was going to cover him. And we realized there was nothing there that was going to cover him. There was no way back for him because he was separated from God. And there was nothing that he could do that was going to fix that. And Brother Bram said that he tried to make an approach to God for himself. Well, we know that God rejected his approach. That's right. He said God refused Adam's approach. He said, and then God went and made an approach for Adam. He made Adam an approach to himself. And by doing that, he slayed some sheep or something and got them some skins. And through the blood, brought the first approach to the world to God for sin. He said, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's right. Only God, only blood can make the way. So there was a way made that God had to make a way for Adam to come back into fellowship with him. But, you know, he never could come back to the correct place that he was before. But there was a way that he could come back into fellowship with God. And he said, and God provided an approach there for Adam in the Garden of Eden that through the shedding of blood of the innocent to appropriate an approach to him. He said, then Adam could once more come through the shed blood of the lamb to the approach and talk face to face again with God through the blood, through the approach that God provided for him. Now that was God's first method to approach to him for the people through the shed blood. It has been from that day till this day the same thing. Through the shedding of blood brings the approach to God. He said, how many times God has given us such symbols and emblems and so forth, making a way to come to that blood. And he begins to talk about Job. He said, Brother Ram says, he said, you'll never be able to have too much fellowship with God. He said, and God longs for his creature. And he created in his image to fellowship with him. And he said, we all would like to have that time. Now, I believe God's word, I can prove to you that we can come back on them terms again with God tonight, straight back to that kind of fellowship. So there's a way back that through the shedding of blood. There's a shedding of blood. Then there's a way made back for man that he can come back into fellowship with God. But you know, there was a promise made in the garden when he began to speak to each one of them about what had taken place when they had fallen, and God began to speak to Adam, and he, you know, that Adam, all he could do was, well, you know, the woman that you gave me. And it was so amazing because, you know, before when the woman was made and she came a part of him, and he began to see who she was, he said, now she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But then all of a sudden, then she, because, you know, they realized, hey, there's a fellowship there. She's a part of me. But then all of a sudden, when the fall takes place, then all of a sudden, Adam's out there, the woman you gave me. Now he's separating himself from her. Well, not only does it break fellowship between him and God, but it also breaks fellowship in the family. And then all of a sudden, then she's like, well, you know, he gave me. The serpent beguiled me. Yes. And it's like, nobody takes responsibility for what they done. Yes. And they're pointing back. But you know what? He said, he told the serpent, he said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. Knowing that there was going to be one that was going to come that was going to break this curse. Break this curse, this chasm that we're going to be able to bring it back together. And there, you know, as he begins to speak and tells him, listen, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Realizing that there's a day coming that this is going to be totally finished. That it was going to overcome this. It was going to be a total destruction of this. Because, you know, as we see in the scripture, you know, we go through these things and we have hard times and trials and everything. But I thank God because there's one day all this is going to be over with. Yes. We know that he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. All this, all the former things are going to be passed away. And we see that how God made a way for them to come back into fellowship and come back into this. He said there's only one place that God made for him to come back into fellowship with man, and that was through the shed blood. The shedding of blood. God was the one that made the way that you could come back into fellowship with him. And we see that all the way through that they come back into fellowship. And as time went on, we know that the boys were born. We know that Cain and Abel come, and you know, as they come into fellowship, and you know, Brother Brown says, you know, they were just two worshipers. They come to worship God, just as their mom and dad did. You know, here they are, and he said they had the same attitude, they had the same desire to worship, and we know that God. He said that Cain was just as religious as Abel was when it come to worshiping God and offering. And, you know, he said they both built altars and they done the sacrifices and they worshiped. And he said they both paid tithes. And, you know, it's amazing with some people that would kind of knock some people out because they almost forgot what that was nowadays. Amen. And y'all can say amen or whatever. Y'all can lighten up. It's okay. Y'all can smile or nod or whatever. But I'll preach anyway. You know, I hope the Word of God's not boring to you. But that's all right. I'll get through it. But you know, they both paid tithes. He said they done everything just alike. And here's they go through all these things, and you know, he said they both had a heart of fellowship, had a desire for God, all the things that they done. He said they both done everything alike, but Abel, by faith, which is the revelation, the word of God revealed, he said, made plain, showed out, and vindicated. He said, glory, God, Cain made an offering, but God didn't vindicate it. God required worship. Cain made the offering, but God didn't vindicate it. And Cain says, he said, I'm just as religious. He said, I'm a lover of my maker. He said, I offer to thee this fine altar. I offer to you this sacrifice. He said, I built all these things up, Lord, because I love you. Abel said the same thing. Now it's the one that's vindicated and one that's proven. And God come down and received Abel's sacrifice because by revelation he had struck the true channel of God that was accepted. So we know that when Abel received by God a revelation to understand what took place in the garden, what separated them was through an act with an animal. And because of what took place, you know, there had to be blood that was shed that had to cover that sin. And so when God made it from the beginning, he spoke of that blood coming and he offered the sacrifices, those lambs, and gave them those skins to cover themselves and offered that blood and told them what was going to take place. When Abel realized that it was going to take blood, then he went and he took a lamb, and he just didn't take any lamb, but he took one that was representing Christ, that was a perfect lamb that would come and offered blood. And it wasn't just some, you know, because it wasn't just some pretty picture. It wasn't just some kind of beauty that was there, but it was something that spoke of a revelation of what it would take. It would take something. Why? Because it would take a death. It would take something that just wasn't beauty. And you know, and we look there in Isaiah 53 when it talks of Jesus. You know, there was no beauty that we would desire him. And he was rejected. And he was acquainted with grief. And all these things that began to speak of who he was and what he would go through. When Abel drug that lamb up there and he laid it upon that altar and he took that rock or whatever it was to cut that lamb's throat and to see that blood, and he seen the bleeding of that lamb, and he was crying out, but he was crying out for Abel because that lamb spoke of him covering him. And you know what? He was standing there watching that death and realizing he should have been the one that was dying, but there was something that was taking his place. And you know what? It was because it was nothing that he could do, but it was that lamb giving his life. Now, when we see Cain walked up there, it was all of the human toil that he could do, and all of the growth and all the daily sweating in the fields of hoeing and all these things and cultivating all this beauty that was just piled up everywhere. And it was so beautiful. It was so amazing. And he could build this altar and he could decorate it so beautiful. And he could put all of his and just make sure every little touch was just so perfect. And God would accept that. Why? Because it doesn't have to do with your works. It's his works. It's what he's done, not what you've done. But we want to spend too much time trying to polish up, as Brother Luis was talking about this morning. You know, we try to put too much emphasis on trying to fix something on ourselves, but it's not going to work. It's when we let him do the work. When we get behind the shed blood, get under that shed blood and realize that he's the one that's made the covering and not us. He's the one that's covered us. He's the one that remits the sins. He's the one that shelters us. He's the one that fixes us. He's the one that changes us. We don't do it ourselves. And when Cain come out there and he laid out all this beauty and everything, there was no wonder it was wonderful and everything like that. But you know what? God said there's nothing in that that speaks of redemption. There's nothing in that speaks of a change. People, they want to try to do everything on sales. There's nothing there that's going to speak of that. But when God refused him and told him, said, there's nothing in that. I don't have anything to do with that. I refuse it. And here Cain became upset that God didn't accept his way of doing things. Didn't accept his offering. Didn't accept his sacrifice. But you know what? God was so loving and so caring for Cain that he went out there and told him, he said, why is your countenance fallen, Cain? He said, listen, he said, you've seen what your brother's done and that we've received his offering because he received it by revelation, but it spoke of me. But you know, he told him, he said, listen, Cain, all you've got to do, you don't even have to have a revelation, Cain. All you got to do is be willing to follow exactly what your brother's done. He said, if you will do exactly what your brother has done, and he showed you. And it's so amazing that Cain is standing there looking at what Abel has done, and all he's got to do is make a mirror image of it. All he's got to do is go take that altar and get rid of all of the things that he's piled up of his own. Why? Because
Why? Because many times we get so excited and we get so wrapped up in doing things ourselves, and we want to build the altar of God. We want to decorate the altar of God with all of our works and all the things that we've done and all. You know, look at me, look at me, look at me. And you know, there was in the scripture when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking of the scribe or the publican. And he was standing there and he said, you know, that one man stood there. So, well, thank you, Lord, because you know what? I've never done anything, and I pig my alms and I do this and I do this and look at all the things. And I'm not like this fellow over here. You know what? He's so dirty. He's so nasty. You know, I just can't believe I'm standing in the same spot with this man over here. And he's the one that stood there and smote his chest and said, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. He said, now, which one of those men went away justified? The problem is, you know, because God wants to use us to reach the world. There is a way that God has made to reach, approach the world, to let them, and that's through us, through the bride. Why? Because there's nobody else that's going to be his hands, his feet, his mouth. I was listening to Brother Keith Reed the other day, and man, it was so good. And he's like, you know, he said when the kids in the church, he said when they walk out of this church, and he said they get out in college, and he said they leave, he said, you know what, I never treat them like they're backslidden. He said I just still treat them like, he said I still treat them like they always were. He said why? Because he said I want them to know. He said if nobody else loves you, I love you. I want you to know that there's somebody that still cares about you. He said no matter where you go, there's somebody that's going to treat you just the same. Because you know what, you can, everybody, you know what, there's so many people in this world, there's so much condemnation. The problem is there going to be somebody that will reach out and love somebody. Amen. Who will be Jesus to them? The world is full of condemnation, but somebody's got to show them there's a way back, that somebody is standing in the gap for them, that's still claiming them. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you know what, there's still somebody. As long as you're drawing breath, there's still somebody standing there, and we're going to still apply the token to you. You can't run. You can run, you, because you can't get away from this. Why? Because God gave it to us. And that goes for my kids, your kids, whoever it is. Because you know what? When they go out in the world and they do their things, you know what? There's still the blood still there. Why? Because it's still a blessing. It's still a benefit. It's still a promise unto us. I believe it. I'm not worried about it. I put it in God's hands. But you know what? I'll stand up every single day and I still claim them. We don't look at things around us. We look at the promise. I still think about the young people in this church. And you know, I still pray for them. I still believe for them. I still intercede for them. Like I said, whether they're your kids, my kids, whoever they are, and people that's walked out of this church, I still believe as long as they're drawing breath, there's still a chance, and we're still going to plead, and we're still going to hold for them. Because I tell you what, if we ever get to the point where we can't reach out and we can't cry and sigh for the abominations done, then we all need to be in the altar. We all need to be down here praying and praying through, because you know what? We need to get a real revelation. We still need to get a real genuine birth. We still need to get a real experience with God, because we're lacking. But we're not going to take the things as Cain done. He had his own way, his own idea of how things were. But God spoke to him and told him how to do it. He said, just do it as your brother has done. Do the exact same thing. And he said, you'll be accepted. He said, but if not, he said, sin lies at the door. And there it was. God had given it to him and told him what to do. But you know what? God, and if God was an Indian giver, or if God did not mean what he told Cain that day in the garden, then you know what? If that was not true, what he told him back there, if that was not true, then you know what? God's a liar. The scripture tells me that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son that he came and took on mortal flesh and died for the sins of the whole world. Now we realize that the whole world's not going to accept it, but you know what? He's laid it out there for everyone to have. Whether they accept it or not, that's beside the point. The thing is God has made the promise. The promise has been made. He's made the way for everybody. Whether you accept it or not, that's totally different. Why? Because in the end time, when you go stand before the white throne judgment and you have to give an account for yourself, you can't blame anything on God. Amen. Why? Because God has made a way. Because when you have to give an account for yourself, then you're going to go back in your mind and your life, and you're going to see where God has crossed your path and He spoke to you, and you've turned Him down. So Cain was the one that turned God down. God didn't turn Cain down. God didn't make him some kind of half deal. He made him the exact same deal. He still had the same offer. He had the same covering that Abel had. But the problem was, is he did not accept it. So when we see, you know, we all had, you know, everybody's like, well, you know, I come with this seed in me and I'm a little better than everybody else. And I'm different or whatever. Let me tell you, we all come the same way. We all came born in sin, shaping in iniquity. We all come the same way. We all sinners saved, cut off, alienated from the life of God. We're all sinners saved by grace. There's nothing any good in any of us. But the thing was that God saw us and God saw what we would do. But you know, when we come in this world, we were just as lost. We were just as alienated. We were just as filthy as anybody. But there was God who was rich in mercy to us, that He would reach out to us because He realized what we would do. But you know, when the message went and He made the promise to Cain had to either accept that or reject it. There was nothing else in between. And when he decided that he was not going to accept what God's provision was, then you know what? He was alienated from God. He was cut off. There was nothing else that he could do because he was cut off himself. He cut himself off. Amen. And it's the same way with you and I. We cut ourselves off. But you know, there's still a way for God that He speaks to us. And He desires. I think about Brother Ram talking about that Brother Ramsey. And you know, what a man. You know, Brother Bram said no doubt he was saved. And here's this man that was saved. But you know, he wanted to walk away from God. And Brother Branham tried to speak to him. He talked about all the other brothers that began to speak to him and try to reach him. And you know, he cut himself off. Now it wasn't God. It was like God spoke to him how many times and trying to get him to come back. He said, I don't serve the Lord anymore. I don't serve the Lord anymore. You know, it just broke Brother Branham's heart. And Brother Branham's like, I got to go back and talk to that brother. I got to go back and talk to that brother. But you know, he you know, finally, when God realized that he was not going to change, that God had to take him. Had to take him off the scene. But you know what? It showed that God loved him and God kept going after him. And you know, Brother Bram said, there's a time that each one of us, there's a line that we come to that we all got to make a decision. And he said, there's a line that we can cross, that we can come to, that we've got to either walk or we're going to turn ourselves away from God. And so we have to decide if we're going to do what God has told us that needs to be done. Now this is from the message, God's Power to Transform. He said, now notice, he said, notice what that done to Cain, and it's going to do the same thing, the same today. It made Cain go away, a willful sinner. He willfully was disobedient. Every person will be the same way, willfully disobedient after he had seen Abel's message, so vindicated of God, that was the truth and refused to do it. Done the same thing, same then he crossed the dividing line. He said, there is a line that you can cross. So you can see that
There's a line that can be that you can cross. He said, you go on and be blessed. And he's speaking to everyone of Israel. They lived right in the wilderness and raised children and crops and everything. They were blessed. You know, you can go on just like the rich young ruler when he come to Jesus and he began to speak. He said, good master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What is it that I need to do? What is it that I'm lacking? And all the things. And Jesus began to speak to him and tell him what about his life and all. And he's like, oh, you know, I've kept the commandments and I've done all these things. And Lord, you know, I've lived. And Jesus loved him and he saw the kind of life that he lived. And he saw the kind of desire that he had. He saw the sincerity that he had. But he saw what was lacking in the young man's life. And Jesus told him, said, you need to sell all that you have and give it away and get rid of all that. Because that's your biggest hindrance in this world is all your riches. And you know, he was sorrowful because of all the riches that he had. And that was it. That was his greatest hindrance in this world. And he walked away because he was more interested in the riches of this world than he was of the life of God, of having a fellowship with God and knowing the approach to God. He was more interested in all of his riches. And we know that in the scripture Brother Bram talks on later on, he began to continue to grow. He was continued to be blessed and he had to build bigger barns to haul everything in, and he was talking about all the great wonderful things that he had in the world, and he could look around and the whole soul just take your rest, because look of all the things that you've been gotten all over all these years. And as he began to build bigger barns, and he began to have greater harvest of all these things, and began to look at all the things that he had accumulated, as the more he took in, the less the what Jesus said to him had an effect on him, because he was more looking at the what was filling up his barns than what about his soul. But we realize by the scripture, it tells us that one day his soul, it was required of him, and he had to pass away, and he went, and then all of a sudden he realized, you know what, all the things that I have built up, all the things that I have accumulated, all the things that I have done up to this point, that means absolutely nothing, because there's nothing that's going to, because I left all that behind, there's nothing that all the time that I've spent accumulating all these things and trying to be the best at whatever, or the money that I'm trying to accumulate, or whatever, trying to be a build a name for myself and trying to be popular or whatever else, you know, none of that means anything. You know, it's so amazing that you see people in this world that, you know, they've become great celebrities or people that's made lots of money or they've done great accomplishments in their life. And, you know, there was some time that people in life, you know, people might have remembered who they were. Yeah. And, you know, because you go back and look back when we were, you know, before I was growing up, you know, there's people that you go back and look, and man, they were the greatest thing. I mean, they were the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, you know, I think of Pistol Pete Maravich. And, you know, you talk about him, and you know what? People were mind blown by that man. He was an awesome basketball player. And then you mentioned it to people, and everybody's like, who? What was his name again? And all of a sudden, you just mentioned Pistol Pete. Well, older folks might remember that, and young people are like, was he a gunslinger? What'd he do? So what good does it do to have to try to accumulate a great name? Oh, I want to be the best at this, the best at that. And you know, all the wonderful things that people have done. Well, you know what? If your name, I mean, how many people that have made millions of dollars and done great things, and you know what? Nobody remembers who they are. Why? Because the next person that comes along, and it's like, you know, there's people that get so wrapped up in sports and different things, and you think about all the people that were into boxing. You know, years ago that was, you know, and then you start mentioning the people that were boxers, you know, Sugar Ray Leonard and Tommy Hearns and Marvin Hagler and the different ones. And when you begin to talk about these great men that were of their sport, and the people are like, who? No, these are Hall of Famers. And then, you know, it's almost got to the point where people don't even know who Mike Tyson is.
But you know, everybody's like, you know, because it's all MMA. Well, you know what? MMA wasn't around back then. But you know what? These were great men, and they had great names, and you know, people hauled over them. And now it's like, who are they? Why? Because all this is fleeting. All this is sinking sand. All this is passing away. So, you know, you can try to build a great name to yourself. But you know what? All these things are just passing away. But let me tell you something. Everybody wants to build a great name. Everybody wants to have these great things that took place. Well, let me tell you, there's a scripture in the Bible where this widow woman came, and she had two little mites to her name, and she had nothing else but those two little mites, and was starving to death, no doubt, and didn't have nothing. But she had those two little ones, and she came in, and she gave them two mites. She laid all she had in the coffers of the tabernacle, and there were all of these great men that come in and had great riches and no doubt had a great name, and everybody, they were the celebrities of the time, and they give away their great wealth and dropped in great sums of money, and no doubt they went, when they went in there, they wanted everybody to make sure, hey, everybody's looking. It's a good thing they didn't have selfies back then, right? It's like, don't throw your arm out trying to pat yourself on the back. But you know what Jesus said? That woman who put those two mites in, you know, he said they would remember her name or her act, what she done, because she gave out of her need, not out of her abundance. And you know, when she went in there, she wasn't trying to put on a show. But you know, there was something down deep inside of her that she wanted to give. And you know, the scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. And she went in there and dropped them two little mites in. And no doubt there was lots of people there that day that didn't see anything happen. Why? Because she was insignificant to many people that day. But you know, there was one that was standing in that temple that day that saw her. Jesus saw her. And saw her. And there's many people today that, you know, you go back and you look all the things that people have done, and people don't remember them. But you know what? Everywhere this Bible is written and preached, they know about that one little woman. Never, maybe never done nothing else in her life. Maybe she come in the world just as poor as she could be and left the same way. Maybe she never felt like she'd ever accomplished anything or she would ever accomplish anything. But you know what? There was something that Jesus saw in her ministry. That's a truth, because that is giving. That is giving of yourself. That's a minister. She was ministering. And just by her giving, God saw that, and Jesus admired her for that. And so you can try to go through and do many things and try to accomplish great things and you know, but what does it amount to? Who's going to remember? Who's going to remember any of these things? But remember that God is mindful of those things. God is mindful of the little things that we've done. You know, Brother Bram said, he said, if you sow just one little seed, he said, you'll reap a washtub full of it. You know, everybody always talks about, oh, if you do something bad, you know, you sow one little seed, you're going to reap a washtub full of it. But you know what? By the law of God, you sow good seed, and you're obligated to receive good seed. He said, sometimes it's 30, sometimes it's 60, sometimes it's 100. But you're obligated to receive a harvest. Now, continuing on. The brother, this is from the message, the approach to God. Brother Bram's talking about, he said, now Abraham was called for separation to sojourn as a pilgrim and stranger. He said, with what? A promise that God was going to bless the world by him.
called out when he was 75 years old, Sarah 65, 10 years difference in their age. He was 75 years old. Sarah said, 75 years old, still waiting, still believing, professing to be a stranger, coming to God through the approach and everything, still believing that he was going to have a son. And so we know that he said after he was 100 years old, 99, the 15th chapter of Genesis, we find that God getting away, Abraham getting way up into the 25 years now, God approached him. So we see that God began to speak to Abraham, and we know that how Abraham began to get old, and but God told him what was going to take place. You're going to have a son. Yep. It's amazing. God called Abraham out there and told him, said, Abraham, can you count the stars? Can you count the sand? All the things that he said, that's the way your seed's going to be. And here he is, an old man, and he's never had any children or anything like that. But you know, here he was. God speaking to him and telling him. And he said, not only you're going to have a child, you're going to have a child by Sarah. This is going to come through Sarah, not anybody else. But you know, as we know in the scripture there, as time began to go on and all the things that took place, and here's Sarah not believing in the promise. And here's the way we're going to fix this. God, you know, because God said that we were going to have a child, but let me give you a little, we're going to change things up a little bit. You know, we're going to fix it, because this way it'll work. You just take Hagar and you can have a child by her. And if you have a child by Hagar, then the promise will come. But you know, that's not what God told them. That was not the approach that God wanted them to take. But you know, that's who God told them, go ahead that way. And you know, so Abraham took Hagar and had a child. And you know what they ended up with? They ended up with a wild man. A man, and no doubt in the scripture, Ishmael was blessed, but it wasn't the promised son. Can you imagine the promised son? It says that every man's hand will be against you, and his hand against me will be against every man. And that's the promise. And you see how it was that here he was, and we're going to bring forth this son. But you know, God kept telling no. Through Sarah. You'll have a son by Sarah. And when it came, all the faults and the failures that he had, trying to give his wife away, trying to save his neck. But God's approach was, listen, I'm going to give you a son, a promised son. And so then if that was true, if he had faith in that, then you know, he shouldn't have worried about where he was at, whether the king was going to try to take him, Abimelech or anybody else. Why? Because God had promised him something. And until he fulfilled that promise, then you know what? God was still watching over him. God was still obligated to fulfill that promise. And when it came time that she conceived a son, and she brought forth the son, then you know what? Then it came that, you know, they had to cast the bondwoman out and her son. Why? Because he began to make fun of. He began to ridicule Isaac because he was the chosen one. Why? Because, and you know, there's nothing that you can find anywhere in the scripture that Ishmael done anything great. But you know, he was blessed because he was the son of Abraham. God told him, said, he'll be blessed because he's of your loins. But you know what? He never was. Now, he was circumcised, but you know what? That didn't mean one thing to him. What did he do? He went out in the world. Right back out in the world, and just totally separated. He didn't have anything that meant anything. He didn't accomplish anything. But you know what? Isaac was the one that was the promise was made to. And he was raised up. And you know, and God began to speak to Isaac and told Isaac, he said, just as I spoke to your father Abraham, I'm speaking to you. He said, you'll be blessed. And he said, you'll bring forth.
He said, why? Because the promise was given to your father. And he said, the promise is given to you. He said, you're going to bring forth. Now we see that when Isaac had this promise and had Rebecca there, and you know, they brought forth, you know what they brought forth? Twins. And what was it? It was still a struggle. And what was it? He said, before either one of them was born, he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, you know, when you were looking at just the life and the manner of these two men, you know what? We'd have taken Esau every single day of the week. We'd have never taken Jacob because we wouldn't have turned our backs on him. Why? Because he was a shyster. Nobody wanted to keep, you know, you'd have kept an eye on him all the time to know what he was doing. But you know what? There was something about him that he had a respect for the birthright. He had a desire for the birthright. Now, Esau had a right to it, but the problem was Esau didn't care. Why? When times got hard and it was just a little bit, then you know what? He's like, oh, I'm going to die. Oh, I'm going to die. And sold it for nothing. Why? Because it didn't mean anything to him. But you know what? Jacob had a desire for the birthright. And he was like, hey, I'm going to get this however I can get it. Amen. And then when he went before Isaac, and Isaac was half blind and half dead when he was in there, and Rebecca tell him, hey, what you need to do is go get a lamb. We're going to cook up a little meat. We're going to work a little trickery on your father, but we're going to get you blessed. Why? Because he had a desire for it. And he got the blessing from Isaac. And you know, all the way through his life, he had a desire, and God saw that. God saw what he would do to get the blessing, to get the birthright. Why? Because he had a desire. No matter what it took, I'm going to get it. And but God began to speak to Jacob and tell him, he said, listen, he said, as I was with your father Abraham and your father Isaac, he said, I shall be with you. And he began to speak to him, and he began to show him things. And you know, and then he's standing out there, and God's trying to speak to him and tell him that you're blessed, and you're going to bring forth, that you're going to be the one that's going to bring forth this nation that I promised to Abraham. And he said, oh, if the Lord will bless me, I'll serve him every day of my life. And God's out there trying to tell Jacob, you're blessed. And he's out there praying to God, oh, if the Lord will do this for me. He's like, you're blessed. You're going to bring forth. Oh, if, you know, and he's out there praying, and God's trying to tell him. And that's the way we are many times. God's trying to tell us that you have these blessings. These are yours. And there's a way for you to approach to them. And we'll stand there and pray over them. And God's trying to point you in the right direction to come and accept your belief. Whatever you have need of, your needs, your blessings, if you'll just come forth. Oh, if God will bless me. Oh, if God will bless me. I want you to know you're already blessed. Why? Well, he said, you're blessed coming in, you're blessed going out. But you know what? We stand around, oh, is he going to work this out? What's going to take place? Well, let me tell you what. If you're the royal seed of Abraham, which the scripture says you are, now the question is, are you going to believe it or not? He said, everywhere you put your foot is possessions. And he said, not unto Isaac was the promise. He said, but unto Christ. Christ was the royal seed. He said, are you part of that royal seed? Well, then you have the blessings. The blessings rest on you. Because, why? Because you're a seed of Abraham. The royal seed of Abraham through Christ, which is the fulfillment of it. And you know what? Christ, Jesus never had to go around and ask and worry about what was going to take place. Man, he had a testimony. Here's a man that stood up every single day, and he said, all that I do is to please the Father. Amen. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. So then you know what? If we're the seed of Abraham, then you know what? God said he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. And you know what? There's a everywhere that you put your steps, everywhere you're going, then you know what? God is obligated to lead you. He's obligated to meet your needs. He's obligated to give you whatever you have need of to lead you all the way. Because if he's called you this far, he's got to carry you the rest of the way. But the problem is we're too worried about where we're going to take a step or not. But God's made a way. He's made a way of approach. He's made this way for you and I to walk in what God has called us to. Now, you know what the problem is? Many times the things that we face in this life is uncertain, and there's things that we don't want to go through. But they come our way. And it's a little bit hard. And sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable. We don't want to face those things. But you know what? You're loved of the Father. You're blessed of the Father. And God's showing you the way that he wants you to go. We see in the scripture here, this is from the Message Insign, Brother Brown. He said how Joseph, he said he was a perfect type of the church today. He was a perfect type of Christ. How he was born among some brethren, half brethren. And he said they despised him because he was born a spiritual man, like the true believer tonight, being a member of the church, a member of the same body, but a spiritual believer, rejected and despised. He said, notice, Joseph was born in the family, the same family of Israel. He was one of the patriarchs, but he was rejected because of his spiritual life. He was born a seer. He saw visions and interpreted dreams, and his brethren hated him without a cause. He said, prophecies always repeat themselves. Now, dropping down, he says, as Joseph was a type of Christ, y'all can scroll up, brother. He said, as Joseph was a type of Christ, he's a type of the church, which is the body of Christ on earth today. Beautiful, wish we had time to get into that. He said, and notice how that he was rejected and despised, how he was criticized by his brethren, and finally persecuted even unto death, was taken into Egypt. And many of us know the story, how God was with him no matter what they said about him. When they seen him come in the fields, he said, oh, here comes that dreamer, and let's see what he's going to say now, making fun of him, just as the unbelieving Christian today will make fun of the believer. Same thing, yet a member of the body by faith in Christ, he said, rejecting, oh, what a horrible thing. Now, we know that when Jacob had became Israel, by wrestling with the angel and was touched. Because, he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Right. And the Lord touched him in the hollow of the thigh. And, he walked different from then. But, when he brought forth these children, when Joseph came forth, and he was a perfect type. When Joseph came forth and God had his hand upon Joseph, he was separate from all of his brethren because of his spiritual life, of the type of person that he was. But God was going to use that man to do a great work. But there was something that he had to do in his life. And you know what? He never was accepted by his brethren. Why? Because he was totally different because of all everything. And we know that Israel had a great love for him. And he gave him a coat of many colors. And he was the son of his old age, and he had great love and a great affection for Joseph. But you know what? Israel could see there was something in Jacob's life that was separate from all the other brethren. And he knew that God was going to have his hand upon him. And Joseph walked and had a perfect life, and he was a perfect type of Christ, and he tried to do right by his brothers, but they never did like him. And you know what? It's the same way. You can love the world and you can reach out to the world, but you know what? The world's never going to love you. The world's never going to like you. I always think about what Wade always reads about. You know, he said, the problem is he said, you know, you irritate people's demons. You know, people ain't never going to like you. Why? Because there's something about you that just rubs people the wrong way. Why? Because that's the way God is. But you know what? You still reach out. Just like Jesus, when he went out to do good and all the things that he tried to do, he tried to reach out to people and tried to live and tried to bless the people. But you know what? Everybody was against him. But when Joseph had the dream and God began to speak to him and told him, he said, listen, he said, I saw all those sheaves bowing down to me. And even his father, being spiritual as he was, you know, the scripture says that Jacob and them rebuked Joseph, said, we're going to bow down to you. And he was trying to tell them what was going to take place. That he had a calling in his life and something was going to take place. That God had called him to do something. But they didn't want to accept that. And we know that down in the scripture we read that when he went down in the field when his father sent him down to see his brethren, they went down there and you know they were so angry with him. Well, here comes that dreamer. I wonder what he's going to tell us now. Well, you know, he's like my daddy better than we are. And you know, there's always got that jealousy. Just eat them up all the time. Oh, look at Joseph. But you know what? Joseph trying to reach out to them. It's like, oh, we'll see what's going to take place. And then we know that in the scripture, you know, it's like, well, what we need to do is just get rid of him. We just need to get rid of him and we won't have any more problems. But you know what? In the midst of all that, you know, Reuben told him, said, listen, don't kill him. You need to keep your hands off of him. We just need to send him back, but don't hurt him. But when Reuben was gone, then, you know, they were like, hey, we're going to sell him. And Judah was the one that came and told him and said, listen, he said, you don't kill him. But he said, we'll sell him. We'll get rid of him. And they took the coat of many colors and, you know, they put it in blood and they showed it to Israel to tell him their father that he had died. Yep. And they sold him into slavery and he went down into Egypt. And there he was down in Egypt. But, you know, God had his hand on him. And he went into Potiphar's house and, you know, he began to all the things that took place. He bled everywhere he went. He was, as Brother Ram said, he was a son of prosperity. Everywhere he went, it prospered. And, you know, here he was being an alien away from home. Your brothers have turned you out and you're down there and you're trying to live the best life that you can and honor God. And you got this woman and she can't keep her hands off of you. And she just constantly in your ear day and night wanting you. And Joseph's down there in Potiphar's house just trying to do the best he can. He's just trying to live the life and he's trying to honor God. And we know that when she tried to grab a hold of him, he ran out and then she lied on him and he got put in prison. And he went down into prison. But you know what? He was blessed in prison. Here he was down in there, alienated from all of his brethren. He's had a woman lie on him. He's ended up in prison. He's down here. And though no doubt it was nasty and dark and everything else like that, but he was down there. But you know what? He's still blessed in there. And all of a sudden, the man that was over the prison put him in charge. And he said everything that Joseph put his hands to was blessed. And he was blessed in prison. And then when it came time that, you know, the baker and the butler came and here they are facing a death sentence. And he began to speak to them and tell them what was going to take place. And he told the butler, he said, you'll be restored. Pharaoh's going to bring you back into restoration. But he said, the baker, he said, he's going to cut your head off. He said, there's a death sentence on each one of them. And so, you know, he's a perfect type of Christ. Why? Because it was one on beside Jesus that it was accepted. Why? Because he desired for God to receive him, that Jesus would receive him. And the other one turned him down. And it cost him his life. But one of them said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He was blessed because he was in the presence of greatness and he didn't realize where he was at. But when we see that Joseph went there and because of the dream that Pharaoh had, there was nobody else. But then the butler told him, said, listen, he said, I know a man. He's down there in the prison. And the Lord spoke to him and he's a man. He can interpret dreams. And when God began to speak to him, he said, well, we need this man. And they took him and they cleaned him up and they robed him and they brought him before Pharaoh. And he said, listen, he said, I've got some dreams that have troubled me. He said, I need an answer for them. And you know what? Joseph's like, hey, I can't answer it, but I know one that can. There's a God that will answer your request. And he began to tell him about the, you know what? We're going to have, we've got these, the ears of corn and the cattle, they're all, you know, nice and plump and great. And then next one, we got all these ones that are poor and puny. What's going to take place? It's like, listen, you're going to have all these years that are going to be great. You're going to have an abundance, but there's coming a time there's going to be a famine. And Pharaoh was so moved by Joseph and his testimony, what God had done, that he placed him over there and he said, we need to plan for the famine. And we know that Joseph was put in charge to take care of all this, that he was placed to be the one that was over preparing for this famine. And, you know, they built these great storehouses to store all the food up. And we know that when the famine was so great that it was everywhere. And Jacob was there and he had his children was starving to death. All those, and you know, he desired, he said, hey, listen, the only place that's got food is in Egypt. And it's time, y'all going to have to go down there and buy food. And it was so amazing when his brethren came to buy food of him. When he went down there and they bowed down before him and they desired him, then he realized who they were, but they didn't realize who he was. And he realized, and you know, how he was working it, that he had great love for his brethren. And you know, he told, and you know, he spoke rough to them and, you know, pretended like he didn't know what was going on or whatever. But he began to ask them questions and, you know, he gave them all of the food that they could carry and he gave them their money back. And we know in time as they went back and they began to see these things and he began to ask them and they're like, hey, I want to know about my brother. And realize, you know, he told them that Jacob was there and he told him, he said, why did you tell him that you had a brother? He said, well, because he asked. You know, if I was down there and the most powerful man in all the world, and he comes down there and is your dad still alive? Do you have a brother? Well, I ain't going to lie to him. Well, maybe if you was old and you was down there, you might lie to him, but I ain't. He'd cut our heads off just to look at us. Why, they lived in fear. They didn't know what, but you know, he was looking and discerning about them. And you know, and when all these things took place, you know, the one that, When all the food had ran out the first time and they were coming back to the food and he's like, we got to go back down there and get some food. It's like, well, listen, we got to take our younger brother. Benjamin's got to come with us. He's got to go down there with us. And he's like, no, you can't take him. He said, Joseph's gone. He said, Simeon's already down there. He said, the Lord's turned against me. But you know, it was so amazing. The one that stood there and told them, said, don't you kill Joseph, when they got ready to sell him was Judah. And you know, Judah was the one that come and stood before his father and told him, he said, listen, he said, I'm going to take Benjamin down there. But he said, I'm going to be the surety. He said, I will be the surety that I'm going to bring him back. And you know, the scripture, when you look in the book of Hebrews, what struck me when I was reading that is, you know, Jesus was our surety. Amen. And what did it say? What did the scripture say? He said, howbeit that we know that the Lord came out of the tribe of Judah. He said, nothing of the priesthood was mentioned of Judah. But you know what? He said, but Jesus was our surety. He was. He said, why? Because he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus was made our surety. And Judah is standing there, and just like when he was back there in the back in the beginning, he was standing there for Joseph as the surety, and he was the surety in the end that he said, we're going to bring Benjamin back because we're going to go down there and we're going to get food. And you know, it's such a beautiful type. Why? Because God is our surety. And wherever you start at, he's our surety. And in the end, he's still our surety. He's still going to be the one that's still going to be standing for you. Whatever happens, he's still standing for you. And we know that as he sent him down there and he began to make himself known to his brethren, that Joseph was made known to them. and all this. And, you know, and they were troubled at it. That was what was taking place. But you know what? Joseph began to tell him, said, listen, don't worry about this. He said, be at peace. Why? Because he said, God has done this. He said, you've done this for evil, but he said, God done this for good. Now, when we look at the life of Joseph and being a perfect type of Christ, you know, there's a lot of things that Joseph had to suffer in his life and had to go through. And there was no doubt there was many nights that he stayed in a stinky old jail in a dungeon where there was no light and no place a normal person would want to be. But you know what? God was working something in his life, that he was down there in that dungeon. Why? Because he was bringing back to preserve life. And many times, brothers and sisters, you go through hard times in your life and you face all these problems or whatever, and you're like, well, why? Where is God in all this? But you know what? You got to give it time. In time, God will show you that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. All the things that you went through in your life, you don't understand. You know what? God will make you. He's going to show you one of these days. It may not be on this side, but I tell you what, there's going to be a great revelation on the other side that's going to show us all the things that we've been through. All the heartaches and trials and the troubles and the tribulations are for our good. Amen. And we're going to see that. Amen. God brought them through and fed them. And you know, he said, does my father yet live? And you know, he's so desiring to see his father. And you know, they brought Jacob down into Egypt to see them. And he told him, he said, listen, I've got a place for you to dwell. He said, you dwell in the land of Goshen. He said, this is a place for you. And he said, you stay here for as long as you need to. And you know, he began to tell them of all the things and had these wonderful things, and he began to see and fed them and kept them all the way through the famine. And it was so amazing. All those years that they were down there, and Joseph took care of them. Joseph had took care of all their needs and fed them and got them through that thing, through that famine. And and we know that when Jacob passed away, and you know, they all mourned for Jacob. Even the country of Egypt was mourning for Jacob. Yes. And they took him and they were going to carry him back to be buried with his mom and with Abraham and Sarah, his parents. You know, they were going to take him back and his father's grandparents. You know, they were taking him back, and you know, when they came back. And this is what's so amazing. After all these years and all the things that Joseph had done for them and his brothers, trying to show them that what God had done. And here they are coming back from burying Jacob. After all these years, after all that they had seen, they come back and they bow down to Joseph again. Our father said that we should, you know, We don't want you to be angry with us. And Joseph is standing there after all these years. He's like, listen. He said, y'all sold me into slavery years ago. And he said, I came to be second in command here. He said, all this food has been stored up. And you know that Pharaoh told Joseph, he said, give them the best of the land. He said, they just didn't put them over in a corner somewhere. Goshen was a good land to be in. And Pharaoh gave it to Joseph to put his family over there. And they were placed in Goshen. And so here they are. And after all these years, they were fed and taken care of. And then when Jacob's gone, then they come back and he's like, are you mad at us? We're still worried that you still got a chip on your shoulder. After all these years of all that I've done and trying to show you what I have for you, the love that I have for you, and you're still worried about whether or not I love you. He said, y'all meant this for evil, but he said, God meant this for good. He said, be at peace. Here's the scripture. It says Genesis 50. I'm going to read this before we close. He said, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will surely requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. Let's see. Trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people life. Therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spake kindly unto them. It's amazing. You know, because many times we say, well, does God love me? Well, you know what? God's brought you this far. Now, all the parents that are here and all the grandparents that are sitting in this building today, you know, does Sister Rebecca have to keep asking you, do you love her? Nope. Why, you know that. Well, how much more is our Heavenly Father? We got people that they get so worried about this or that, or you know, he wants you to be at comfort, be at peace. I love you, and you know what? When you've got children, you know what? You don't stand around. Well, I'm not that way, but I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't think y'all are. But you know, we don't stand around waiting for y'all for them to do something wrong. It's like, you come here, son. The Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, sometimes I want to go. Because that's not suddenly on them, but I want to. You know, sometimes you, ooh. But you know what? You know, you have to correct in love. And you know what's the same way with God? He wants to correct in love. So if you do something that is not pleasing, then you know what? Many times we start thinking about things that are not pleasing, and you know, we get things in our mind, and you know what? The Holy Spirit will come to us and correct us then. Right. But there's times we do things, and you know what? The Holy Spirit comes to us and tells us. Or, you know, sometimes it's behind the pulpit, somebody says something to us. But you know, he does that in love. I was thinking about Brother Dale always used to say, you know, what a heavenly Father we have because he corrects with nail print hands. Does he love us? Yes. Sometimes we don't realize what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Many times we don't realize the love that we have been shown in our lives. Does he love us? Yes. Does he correct us? Yes. But he corrects us in love. I thank God that we have a Father that we can approach. And he's made a way for us to approach him. Come before him. As he said, come boldly before the throne of grace. Now there's many times in our lives things don't go our way. We don't. But you know what? It's still God leading us. God has brought you this far. He'll carry you on. And you know what? God wants you to show the world the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart and mine, our lives. Oh, the blood of Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Let's all stand. We'll have the musicians come. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful God we have. What blessings that we have. All the things that we've done in our lives. You know, no doubt we've broke the heart of God, but you know what? I'm so glad there's a fountain open. In the house of Jacob. He said, for sin and uncleanness. And you know what? When you go under that shed blood, when you put your sins and you commit them to God and you ask for forgiveness, then you know what? He's obligated to forgive you and to clean you from all unrighteousness. What the Bible says. And if he does it, then you know what? The scripture says, you know, it's in his sea, the sea of forgetfulness. God don't remember it anymore. Just like that old song, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." You know, sometimes we got to forgive ourselves and put them in the sea of forgetfulness. Not worried about what was in the past. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every sin. You know, as Paul was saying there, and run the race. Press toward the mark. Not all the things that are around us. The devil's always going to try to put roadblocks in. He's always going to get stuff in your periphery. Why? Because he wants you to look to the left or the right. But don't look at that. Why? Because God wants you to come up higher. He wants you to come up where he's at. And I've made approach for you to come. So let's go as far as he calls. Where he leads me, I will follow. I want to follow him wherever.
Amen.
Let's sing that. I don't know what key that's in.
Where he leads me, I will follow.
Song, brother.
Sing, I feel the pull.
Amen. Yeah, amen. Let's sing this before we go this evening. If you have a need, don't go without the Lord meeting your need. You pull on that. He's here to meet your need.
And you don't have to have anybody lay hands on you. But you know what? You can claim it. Whatever you have need of, you say, because He's here. And say, Lord, I'm gonna accept what you promised me. Whether it's a healing in my body, whether it's my children, whether it's my finances. As Brother John was talking about this morning, you know what? Lord, show me what contentment is. I want to know what that godliness with contentment is, a great gain. Lord, show me what that is. I want to be content where I'm at, but I want to be drawn higher.
I feel the
pull.
I hear the Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull.
At night I lay.
At night I lay in bed, and I begin to cry. And my mind just fails to know exactly why. Explain with tongue or pen the Spirit's groanings deep within. It must be God here in my soul, 'cause I feel the pull. I feel the pull. I hear Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel the line and phrase. He was drawing me to live a higher place. But there's a deep call to the deep, like a great magnet pulling me. I know for sure that I reached that goal, 'cause I feel the pull. I feel the pull. I hear the call. I know His Spirit's moving me to give. Speaks to me, and I agree. Oh Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull
once again.
I feel the pull.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me.